listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
Now that the shelter's up and running, we have like sessions every night, it seems, with one person or another who has questions, and I see a lot of people on journeys. Not only folks that are in the shelter, some of you guys, but the people that are working there too, and the people that are part of us who come along to do things, and some people who have woken up to some realities in our world and realities in our country that things aren't always perfect. And like I said before, it always seems to me that the folks that are more ready to hear are the ones ready to reach back just one more rung below to pull somebody up. Can you identify with that? I don't know what you saw in that film. Maybe I should ask you, what did you see in that film? Yeah, what did you think it was about? Yeah.
Being alone, lost, not knowing where you're going at the time, trying to find yourself.
Yeah.
Sitting there thinking, what's going on, what's going to happen next day.
Yeah.
You know, he's going to be here or there, or he's going to be waiting,
Yeah. What's that?
Restoration of yourself.
Yeah. All that. And but that film can be interpreted in two different ways, you know, depending on what your theological bent is. I mean, it can be, me and John were talking earlier about, you know, what is this sinner's prayer kind of thing, like somehow we have to do something before God will clean us up. Then there's another school of thought that believes that you don't have to do anything, and it's entirely up to God to do. And there's a third school of thought that believes that there are people who are already chosen to live one particular way, not good, and people who are already chosen to live, you know, righteously and will enter the joy of the Lord. Those are all a lot of theological questions that we don't have the wherewithal to sift out, because those are God's issues. But so often what we do is we spend so much time asking God the wrong questions. What should I do to clean up? We spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to make God like us. And I don't think that's the question, at least that isn't the question that God's wanting us to ask. I mean, he can answer those questions in a variety of different ways. I mean, there are some people that can be in the shelter, for instance. They can be in the shelter and they can think, oh, this sucks that I'm here. They can think, oh, God, what are you doing to me that you landed me in this place? Or you can think, oh, God, thank you that I landed in this place. God, thank you that there are people that are watching over me as I sleep and they're not letting harm come to me. You know, you see what I mean? So we can ask God, why did you do this to me? And what he'll do is he'll answer it with Gary, and he'll answer it with Dan and with Ron and hopefully with me, and as Dale brings food in every night and drives people, and there's all these people. There's a gentleman who wants to help, who is an administrator, and he's handicapped, but he's going to help. He's going to figure out a way to do it. And if we have spiritual eyes to see it, what we do is we, hopefully God will take the veil away or take the scales from our eyes, and we'll see ourselves in his story. We'll see ourselves in the pages of Scripture. But you need to have spiritual eyes to see that. what our scriptures tonight are talking about is God is a benevolent God. He's a God who doesn't want any to perish. And he agonizes to get us to understand that. And through the pages of Scripture, you can see recorded very well folks who didn't understand that. Like somehow there's a way that we can buy our salvation. Even that the idea of salvation is somewhere in the sweet by and by. Somehow eternity happens later. And that's not what our Isaiah passage is telling us. Some of the history from Isaiah is that these are people that went into captivity because they, in a sense, they turned their back on God. And what we jump to in our own heads is we think that that means that turning away from God is not being good. Turning away from God is not keeping a bunch of laws. Somehow not being able to pull off a religion without flaw. And I don't know about you, but I'm flawed. And this picture that we saw in this film was a parallel. The way in a junkyard, all the pieces are there to be assembled in the right way. And if those pieces of junk are assembled in the right way and cared for and nurtured, that somehow generosity, in a sense, has been given to that car in the film, that a benevolence from the hand of the Creator makes it useful again. Makes it what it was intended to be all along. And in the background, we see a man who looks, you know, kind of down on his luck. And what he's on a search. And hopefully through the pages of those scriptures that he was reading, he found a place of worship. He found a way of receiving benevolence. He didn't do anything to earn it. But somehow, he found a purpose. Somehow God took the old and made it new. And that's what our prayer for us is, and that's what Isaiah's agony over Israel was. He was trying to bring them back to a place that, they didn't walk away from laws the way you and I think of laws, if we do this wrong, this is the prescribed act that we have to perform from the priest. And then once we do that, we've made restitution to God, and now we're able to move on because our debt is paid. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like there's something that we have to do in order to have God's benevolence and have his generosity shine on us? Well, the subtext here is that there's trouble in paradise. And what I mean by that is I should say the subtitle, not the subtext. The subtitle for tonight is Trouble in Paradise. And it's this real way that we can go off course just a little bit. But if we stay off course on that trajectory, if we're supposed to be going this way, and just a little bit we're off course, we can steer ourselves in a few years. That's a chasm. We are so far away from where we were intended to be that it's almost unrecognizable. And many of us fall into that. And what the church has been very good at is steering us off course. And Jesus warned of that. He said, you know, that an unnatural thing would happen, that this mustard seed would turn into a tree. natural thing. Mustard seeds do not turn into trees, and they grow tall, just like the Tower of Babel. And birds of the air come and rest in their branches. And birds of the air, he said in a previous parable, is demons, people that come and snatch away the word. And they're the ones living in this thing. And he's saying that this is what the kingdom is like. So we, church, is responsible and has been responsible in the past for steering us off course, taking us a little way, you know. And it seems innocent at first. It seems like somehow that these laws are very, very important. And the laws to us become the Ten Commandments and become all these things. And we read them as if they are orders, when really what we've decided, and this is all recapping where the journey that we've had in the past 5 or 6 months, is that those are the prescription to keep us safe, not the things to put us under bondage. Keeping the Sabbath holy is a way of God saying, I won't let you work on Saturday. You've worked all week. Egypt kept you bound. They gave you, it was slave labor. I'm giving you that you will not work on the Sabbath. You'll keep it holy and I'll be with you. That's what it means to be holy. You won't have another God before me. Not, you better not have another God before me. And that's what's, but you see, when the church becomes the agents of forcing people, these become the you better nots, and God's law becomes a tool of destruction. That's what Israel fell into. They thought they were better than everybody else, and Isaiah is crying out. He's a prophet, and he's speaking on behalf of God, and he's telling them, you know, make straight paths. Figure this out. You know, in Isaiah 40, he's really upset, and what he's talking about is he's talking about God's word will last forever. He's talking about that the is going to wither. Creation can wither, but God's word will last forever, and we'll get into that a little later. But what he's talking about is he's talking about the day of the Lord's favor. What Missy just got done reading to us, it talks about he wants garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. He wants us, you know, to be adorned as his bride. He wants there's a garland as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's the way he wants to accept us. That's the way he views us. And they walked so far away from it because they stepped into legalism, and what it did is it brought them to a place where the rest of the world hated them. And took them captive. And now they're captives, and they're crying out, and they're upset that they're like this, and they're saying, oh, why did you put me here, God? Why am I suffering this? Because they went off course just a little bit. But he says, for as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. See, that's their purpose. That's what they're intended to be. And what he's promised, what he's beckoning them to come back to him, not in a legal sense. He's saying, I want your heart. He's saying, what I want from you is I want you to be the kind of people who represent me well. Part of our scriptures, is this announcement of the year of Jubilee. That came from a few different places. What it had to do with is it had to do with justice. The year of Jubilee had to do with justice and equity, equality. It had to do with returning things. And early in the Near East, what it meant was freedom and forgiveness from like a debtor's prison. What happened was, if a king was early in his monarchy, what he would do in the first couple of years is he would release people. And he'd release the people who really didn't do anything to get put into prison, but they were being brutalized because they were poor and those kinds of things. That happened early in the Near East. What that evolved into, and what it evolved into and was incorporated into the Jewish scriptures, was this idea of Jubilee. It's a way of giving back. It's releasing people from the things that they have fouled up financially, the things that might have befallen them because of corrupt systems, things that they were enslaved to. And all of it was linked to a purity code. You're in these situations because you're a sinner. You earned this. You're here because you did something wrong, and God is punishing you. That's not exactly right. And you see, there's only a small little sliver between the two, between severe legalism and between this forgiveness of God's. Sure, we do things, and we earn things. You know, we reap what we sow. We do things like that. And so we can make our way hard. But do you know anybody who hasn't done that, and somehow sickness or tragedy or something else came along and they didn't earn that? Well, the same God shines on both of them. The same God offers the same forgiveness. The same God offers the same freedom and release. Releasing the captives. Now, what happened in the Old Testament is what folks did is they focused on the law and judged people strictly by that law. And even if you didn't do anything wrong, somehow secretly inside, you did do some kind of sin. We just don't know what it is because you always earn that. And the flip side of that, the far other side of that is what Jesus does when he comes. He begins his public ministry with what? The reading of this scripture from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That's authority. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the broken, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. And he talks about how he'll make them oaks and he'll make them rise up. And he's promising them. But they've walked away from that sincerity of heart. They've stumbled into a legalism that hurts people. And this is what God desires for them. This is how he's beckoning them back. This is what he's saying. This is what I've intended you to be. The ones that I'm proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, and so he is proclaiming Jubilee because they have never done Jubilee. Well, Tanya last week gave us a foretaste of what John the Baptist was doing. She talked about how it's been 400 years of silence, that there weren't any prophets in the land, and he's quoting Isaiah. And in those quotes, what he's saying is that there is release. He's saying the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee is here, the debt forgiveness. And he meant it. He meant debt forgiveness. But he also meant forgiveness of purity codes, Like somehow somebody's not living up to the law in the right way, and they and God will hate them until they repent and start living by the law. But what John is preparing here, he's preparing for Jesus' ministry. He is saying, I'm preparing the way. And in the same way that Isaiah said, make straight paths. See, that wasn't a magical thing. Use more strict laws, become more brutal, get more perfect at the way you do worship and religion. He wasn't saying any of that. What he was saying was make a straight path. He's saying, go back to what I originally wanted you to be. I wanted you to be not captives. I didn't want the world to hate you. I wanted you to be the kind of people that proclaim liberty to the captives. I wanted you to be the kind of people that in heart would not hold grudges. I wanted you to be the kind of people that would bless the world, and the world would be blessed through you as a nation. When you represent me, you would be blessed. And the up and down world of Israel and its relationship to God was they walk away from that, erring toward legalism, and he can't do anything with them. And that's the condition that they're in when John comes on the scene. And John looks like the one who would be Messiah, because he's the one that's trying to lead them out of this. And he's saying that he's saying make straight paths. He even looks like the Old Testament prophets. He does things intentionally so that they in their minds are thinking in their Hebrew scriptures, and they're saying, oh yeah, he's just like that. They're thinking Isaiah. Is this Isaiah? Is this Elijah? Who is this? Elijah was promised to come back. He was going, you know, in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, Elijah didn't die in the way that we do, taken up. I don't even know what that means, and the Bible does not give us any clear indication what that means, but the Jews were expecting him back, and here's this guy acting very Old Testament prophet-ish, and they're asking him questions. Are you Elijah? Are you the guy who's going to lead us out? And they're equating that with Messiah. They're wanting to prop him up. And what he's doing is he is giving them the prescription for a repentance. And he is refusing the power. He is saying, I am not him. I am only a voice in the wilderness. I am only a messenger, a forerunner. What's interesting, I kind of jotted some things down here. It's interesting that John, when he says he's a voice in the wilderness, that is, he is speaking on behalf of Isaiah. From Isaiah chapter 40. And it is that quote about how God's word will stand forever. And the portion of scripture that he's quoting in Isaiah, Israel is in captivity because of the hardness of their hearts, because of the brutality with which they went after people. And what's interesting is that in Isaiah 61, that's what Jesus begins his public ministry. So you have John talking to people that are being held captive. And he's quoting them saying, God's word will stand forever. And Jesus begins his public ministry preaching release of that captivity. So John is the forerunner and refuses the power, speaking to people who are bound up in a type of prison which is called legalism. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all these people of power and people who, they do church right. You know, they're the ones, they're the strong, they're the ones that got it all figured out. They're the ones that prescribe what you need to do and how you need to stop sinning and what you better do to get saved, and you better do this and you better do that or God's going to get you. And John is saying, repent from that. You're in bondage to it. It's what made Israel fall down. And in Isaiah 61, they're coming back. They're coming back. And Isaiah is saying to them, oh, I love you. God loves you. And you know, and this is what I intended you to be. I intended you always to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I wanted you always to be the gracious people who forgive the debt of your poor, who forgive the debt, who release people that are captives. I wanted you to be those kind of people. And Jesus begins that ministry. So John is on this side, and he's saying, repent, make straight paths, be the ones who will cut your heart, rent your clothes, and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I used the law in a brutal way. I'm sorry. I want to come back out of this captivity. And Jesus says, I'm releasing you. And he's quoting Isaiah. And that's where we find the favor of God, is that that's what he wants. Because Israel did wrong and he even forgave them. See, God is always gracious. He is always the one who, no matter what it was, no matter what it was, he is willing to give grace. And there's not anything that you can do to earn that except becoming humble. Becoming humble makes me representative of him then. Because I see Jesus doing that everywhere. John was a sign bearer. That's what he was. He was the guy who represented the prophets, who spoke for God, who they're the ones that said, repent from the evil that you're doing. And the evil wasn't, I didn't keep the laws the right way. The evil was not having compassion for people, not giving them a pass because they forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That's what Israel was intended to be. That's what their purpose was. They failed at that because they became arrogant. And so Jesus came and gave us the ultimate example. God being with us. That's what we celebrate here. That's what we're anticipating, is his coming. And we keep talking about Matthew 25, about how if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me, is what Jesus says. So, where does he come? In what form? Are we waiting for him to come in the clouds with angels? Are we waiting for the world and all of its elements to be burned up? Are we giving ourselves a pass that way, or is now, today, the day of salvation? Is now, today, the day that we will become just like John, heralding him, proclaiming? Because the truth is that if we do that in a world of Christendom, who only wants us to keep the rules, who wants to do prescribed things, we will have trouble in our world. Because Jesus did. There's a comfort that we have if what we do is have all the answers. And if we sin this way, we go and we become this and we do that and do such and so. And then that's called repentance. Somehow we're keeping the law better then. And that's not what Jesus calls us to do. But most churches will do that. Can you see the parallel between Israel and what our current church world looks like? We've done the same thing. We've imposed restrictions on people. We've imposed new purity codes. We've imposed things that you have to do to find God's favor. We've imposed things that you gates and hurdles that you have to go through in order to get your way to God. And there's only one qualification, and that is to see Him. And that takes humility. But it's not earning His love. Picture it this way. We can strain forward into whatever it is that we think God has out there. And we can keep rules. And we can strain forward and try to move forward that way and feel like we're being productive, feel like we're good people. When all along, God is saying, fall backwards. Relax. And just fall back into His arms. And that's the picture that I want you to keep. Because the religious folk in John's day heaped burdens on people, heaped ways of keeping the law. And today we heap burdens on people. We tell people that they're not saved, that somehow Christ's sacrifice was only that He only made it available, but we have to procure it. And my scripture tells me that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, that it's already done. But I can walk around in a junkyard and become comfortable there and not see it. Or I can look at all the parts and try to assemble them in my own mind and try to assemble them in my own heart and kind of become humble in that. And when I see it that way, I can begin piecing some things together along with God. And then what I find is that eventually, possibly without my even knowing it, I am new. But it takes some spiritual eyes to see that. And it takes a kind of repentance. Not the repentance of rules and laws, you know, trying to grasp them again. But a repentance in our heart, where we become not brutal, where we become more others-oriented, and where we see God in a full anticipation of His light coming into our lives and cooperating with His Spirit and moving in His purposes that He's already intended for us to operate in. Does that make sense?
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.